Greetings. I'm reading from Micah chapter 5 and from verse 2 to 5, followed by Luke. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. The second reading from Luke's Gospel, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Barbara. Let us again join our hearts together in prayer. If you could plan the arrival of the most important person in all of human history, how would you do it? I mean, think about it. If you were organizing the entrance of a king that would change the entire world forever, what would that look like? If it was up to me, I'd choose a big palace, maybe in a city, big city somewhere, somewhere really significant, somewhere really impressive, maybe a big football stadium, maybe have it at Ibrox Stadium in the south side of Glasgow. That's really impressive, that place, I know it is. I would make sure that the most important people were there. I would make sure all the religious leaders, celebrities, political figures, really famous people, they would definitely be there. I would want witnesses there who could spread the word very quickly. And you know, I would make the announcement really carefully, and I would think about how I was going to do that. I would announce it really well. And the most important person himself, well, I would make sure that he arrived in such a way that showed his power and authority, with a massive entourage behind him. That's how I would do it. But God, well, God did something completely different. Something that was so unexpected and so radical that it still challenges everything we think we know about power and importance. This morning, as we continue our Advent series, The Coming King, we are going to look at how the King of Kings chose to enter our world in such humble circumstances. And in doing so, he turned everything upside down. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been building up to this. We have seen God's promise of a coming king in Isaiah's prophecy. We have looked at how John the Baptist was called to prepare hearts for that king. And now we are going to see how God actually fulfilled his promise. Not in a way that anyone expected, but in a way that perfectly showed his character and his purposes. Let's start with the prophecy. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And God says through Micah that the ruler over Israel, this mighty king, will come from Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. The city of David, the capital city, which was the centre of religious and political power. Nope, Bethlehem, a small, insignificant town. So small that Micah had to specify which Bethlehem he's talking about, because there was more than one. And even more importantly, it says that this ruler's origins are from old, from ancient times. This is a clear statement about the eternal nature of the Messiah. He's not just another human king. This is God himself who is coming. And he's chosen to be born. He's chosen to be born in a small town that most people would not have chosen. But why? Why would God do it this way? Well, look how it came about. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. There's so much packed into those wee verses. Firstly, notice the time, and it says it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. God's plan is unfolding here with perfect timing. Then the place, Nazareth, which if you thought Bethlehem was insignificant, Nazareth was even more so. It was looked down upon. That saying, can anything good come from Nazareth? And next, notice the person, a young woman, probably a teenager, pledged to be married, but not yet married, from probably a poor family with no social status or influence. This is who God chose. Not a princess, not someone wealthy or powerful or connected, or probably not anyone who anyone else would have probably picked. Just an ordinary girl living an ordinary life. And then the angel appears, it says in verses 28 to 33, it says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour. With God you will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Can you imagine being Mary in this moment? You're just going about your day, probably just doing ordinary stuff, and suddenly an angel appears telling you that you're going to have a baby. And not just any baby, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And Mary's response shows both her confusion and it shows her faith. Verse 34 says, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? I don't think this is doubt on Mary's part, like last week when we saw Zechariah's response. I think this is an honest question. She's saying, I believe you, but how is this physically possible? And the angel's answer is brilliant. Verses 35 to 37. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I love that. For no word from God will ever fail. The Holy Spirit will come on you, the angel is saying. This is definitely not going to happen through natural means. God himself will make this happen. And then that final statement, for no word from God will ever fail. This is the same truth that we saw in the first week in Advent, that when God makes a promise, it's as good as done. His word never fails, and what he says will happen will always happen. And look at Mary's response in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That is faith right there. That is saying yes to God, even when it will cost Mary absolutely everything. Because make no mistake, this was going to cost Mary. In her culture, being pregnant before marriage was grounds for being stoned to death. At the very least, she would be disgraced and abandoned by Joseph. Her life, as she knew it, was definitely over. All of her plans, all of her dreams for the future were about to be completely shattered. And yet she said yes. Not because she fully knew what was going on, but because that she trusted that God is faithful and his purposes are good. That is what humble faith looks like. It's surrendering to God's will, even when it's costly. And let's think about what's actually going on here. The second person of the Trinity is about to become human. That's what's known as the incarnation. God taking on human flesh. But how can God become man and still be God? How can the one who created the whole world and everything in it become a helpless wee baby? These are questions that can really challenge our normal thinking. But what we need to understand is that the incarnation wasn't God pretending to be human. It wasn't God wearing a human costume. When Jesus was born, he became fully human while remaining fully God. He experienced everything that we experience in this life. Hunger, thirst, tiredness, pain, temptation, being let down and lied to by others, grief, loneliness, fear, worry. All the things that we battle with on a daily basis, Jesus knew them well. So God joined the human race and he became one of us. But why would he do this? Why would God do that? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us an answer. Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verses 14 to 18, it says this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So Jesus became human so that he could die, so that through his death he could defeat death and free us from the slavery of sin. I once heard it put this way, that God became man so that man could be saved. God became man so that man could be saved. The incarnation was about God rescuing us. It was the first step in the greatest rescue mission in history. And it all began in humility, in a small town with an unknown girl, in circumstances that looked like a scandal rather than salvation. This is how our King came, in humility and vulnerability and weak by human standards. And you know, this radically challenges everything we think about greatness, importance, success, and status. We live in a world that values status so much, and it seeks position and influence and power. We're taught to climb the ladder, to make a name for ourselves, to be somebody, to achieve, to succeed, to stand out, to make more money, get a bigger house, get a bigger car, have more of this, more of that, more, 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 more. And you know, there's nothing actually wrong with achievement or success. Of course there's not. But when we make those things our goal, when we measure our worth by our status, and when we get our identity from those things, then we are moving in the opposite way from Jesus. Because Jesus, though he was God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. He didn't seek status. He didn't insist on his rights. Instead, he humbled himself and came down to our level, even lower than our level. He was born in a stable. He was raised in obscurity. He associated with sinners and outcasts. He served others rather than being served, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. This is our King. And if this is how our King lived, how should we live? I wonder this morning, what worldly things are we chasing after? What drives us? What motivates us? I mean, really, really motivates us. Are we chasing status or looking for recognition? Or are we choosing humility? Are we building our own kingdom? Or are we surrendering to God's kingdom? These can be uncomfortable questions, because if we're honest, we all struggle with pride, right deep rooted in the human condition, pride. We all want to be noticed. We all want to feel important. What is it I always say? I heard a great saying, if the devil can't knock you down, he'll knock you up or raise you up. So true. Pride comes before a fall. We hear that. But the way of Jesus is different. The way of Jesus is the way of humility. And here's the beautiful truth of the gospel. It's in that humility that we find true greatness. And it's in surrender that we find true freedom. Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. Not the most powerful, not the most successful, or the one with the biggest house and the biggest car and the best job, but the greatest among you will be your servant. This is the upside down kingdom of God, where the last are first and the first are last. And you know, this isn't just a principle of how we should live. This is the gospel itself. We do not come to God by climbing up to him through our work, our religious, our worldly, or any other achievements. But we come to God by admitting that we need him and by seeing that we are so helpless without him. Salvation isn't for those who think they're good enough. Salvation is for those who know that they are not good enough. It's for people who, like Mary, who can simply say, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. So what does this mean for us practically here on the third Sunday in Advent at Craig Hill Church? How do we live out this call to humility? Well, it means recognizing that we are not the center of the story. God is, and it's about us serving him. It also means valuing what God values, not status or recognition, but character, faithfulness, love, integrity. It also means being willing to be small, you know, to serve in ways that no one even notices. And finally, it means following Jesus' example, looking for ways to serve rather than to be served, putting others first and choosing the humble path, even when the prideful one seems much more appealing, because often it does. The prideful path in life, oh, it seems such more appealing at times. So this Advent season, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, let's remember how our King came. He came to a stable. He came to the powerless. And he did it all because he loves us. Because he was willing to humble himself to the point of death on a cross so that we could be forgiven and redeemed. That's the gospel. And when we truly understand it, when we truly understand Christ's humility and his love for us, it transforms how we live. We stop chasing after what the world offers, and we start looking for service, because we have seen it in our King, who came in humility. And oh, how much do we want to be like him. Amen.